Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Well, good morning, church. We're going to dive in here this morning, and we're going to go on a couple week series here of talking about this idea, the power of pre-deciding, making decisions before they actually come. So to pre-decide, to live through those decisions with prayer, and on the back end, live into the promise of God. So these three P's, we want to pre-decide, we want to do it through prayer, and we want to live into the promise. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the life of Abraham and going to be spending our time in this series through the life of Abraham. And I first want to start in on talking about to pre-decide. There was a study that was done on an Israeli parole board, and they saw 1,112 cases where people were up for parole. And the cases that met with the judges early in the morning, 70% of those prisoners were parole because they met early in the morning. As the day went on, more and more cases saw less, that the percentages declined. Until lunch came, and the judges went to eat, and they came back refreshed, and then those early afternoon cases, they saw higher levels of those that were granted parole. Then as it went later into the afternoon and into the evening, those percentages declined again. It wasn't just that they saved the worst for last, and that's why they were denied parole. What the study actually showed, and this was from the National Academy of Science, what it actually showed was there was decision fatigue that began to take place inside the parole time, that they just got weary and tired. They decided to not give to give parole later on in the day. After into the afternoon and evening, only 10% of prisoners got parole. Isn't it fascinating that we get weary after a lot of decisions? It's estimated that we make 3,500 decisions per day. Isn't that fascinating? From the moment you wake up, you're like, do I really, though, want to wake up? Can I just hit the snooze one more time? And you grab your phone, or you hit the alarm clock, or you throw the alarm clock. All of those are decisions. I got to decide, do I go get a drink, or do I go to the bathroom first? For some of you, it's about the third time that you've been up to go to the bathroom. And what are the things that I need to start doing? Put the coffee on, get ready. Which shirt am I going to wear? Do I want the red one, or do I want the blue one? And I need to get going. Okay, I got to feed the dog. I got to let the dog out. All of these decisions start happening, and it's just 7 in the morning. And we are off and running with decisions. And if we don't make pre-decisions before big-time situations come, then we're left to kind of figure them out on the spot, and we may have decision fatigue and not pick the best. Perhaps we're going to decide that we want to have fitness and health, but when we first wake up in the morning, we've got the option, do I want to work out? And we say, I don't want to do it this morning. I'll do it this evening. Knowing that that's the worst time to be making decisions about your health, because you will have decision fatigue and you'll say, I just don't want to do it. What I would rather do is I don't need one more tough decision today. Here's what I do. I wake up in the morning, I'm going to say, today I'm going to eat perfect. It's going to be amazing. And so what I do is I just have some water, maybe an egg or a piece of bacon, perhaps a protein drink. By the time that lunch comes, I'm in full negotiation mode. All right, I'll have a salad, but maybe I'll also have like some French fries or anything fried, honestly. By the time that dinner comes, it's just like, it's 10:30 at night. I want the pizza. I'm ready for it. I've just completely given up. And I'll have like 15 hours of amazingness, not realizing on the back end of that, it sabotages everything. Why? Because I have been worn down over the course of my day that I just don't have what it takes anymore. If we don't make pre-decisions on how we're going to live, moments come, we may not shine in that moment.
They call it decision fatigue, is the deterioration of the ability to make good decisions after making lots of decisions. Making good decisions is what sets up a good life. Making bad decisions is what sets up a pretty hard life. You are the sum total of the decisions that you've made. You wear it on your body. You wear it in your relationships. It's proven and it's tested out. This is our lives. And I know that there's been some things that have happened to us that we necessarily couldn't control. But for the majority of our lives are for the decisions that we have made. Perhaps parents, you have seen this where you have said, kids, you're only getting a certain amount of screen time. I'll give you an hour of screen time. It comes to the end of the day, you're like, I don't care. Get out of here. You get an extra hour. Go get on Roblox, Minecraft. I do not care anymore. It is all pivoted at this point, and we begin to move differently. I'll tell you, there are some things that we just can't afford to negotiate on some decisions. Here's some pre-decisions that I've had to make. Before I walk into the restaurant, before I'm even there, before I open the door and all of the fried food, the grease, the white flour, the sugar, before it all hits my face, I have to pre-decide what I'm going to eat. Because once I'm there and I'm faced with Delilah, and I'm faced with this moment of temptation, and I see the dessert pass by me, and I see the pictures, I'm very visually stimulated, and I see the picture of that. I'm like, oh my gosh, I love my three favorite food groups is sugar, white flour, and grease. I love it. And I've got to pre-decide whether I want to eat that. Perhaps it comes to sexual sin. I just got to decide. Sexual sin is sin. And I've got to pre-decide that I'm going to be a one-woman man, and I am not stepping outside of this marriage. And I know, because once I'm into that moment, and I hear that little voice, and she's saying the right things, and she's wearing the right things, and I smell the fried food, right? And then I start negotiating. I've got to pre-decide. Whenever I open up my computer, I've got to pre-decide, because once I'm in that moment, it starts, the swirl begins to take place. And we start having these negotiation moments. Perhaps even as it comes to serving in the church, I've just got to make a decision. If there's an opportunity to serve and to give back, I have decided. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I've just decided. I've decided that I am going to give to the local house. I've decided. I've predetermined whether it's tight, whether it's financially in a good spot or not. I've predetermined, Lord, you get the first cut. I'm tithing 10% to you, Jesus. Not after the government takes their slice. Not after I pay all my other bills and then whatever's left over, I'll give. No. I have pre-decided that I'm going to honor you with the first fruits of my labor. It's just a pre-decision. It's not up for negotiation. Because whenever we start to smell the fried food, in a sense, and we look at the bills, we're like, I start negotiating. And so pre-decisions, because decision fatigue will make cowards of us. But pre-decisions put forth our best selves, and we start moving in awesome, awesome places. One key way to have better decision-making is just to make less decisions. Because the more that you make, the harder they get. And so out of 3,500 decisions, I just need to make less. And if I can just live my life based upon pre-decisioned principles, 50% of the decisions are already made for me. I just know I don't talk that way. I don't do this sort of thing. I don't run my business that way. I'm not tempted to cut corners this way in my business. I never speak to my wife this way, so I'm not tempted to do that. We got to start making some big-time God decisions on, you know what, I am just going to raise my kids this way. This last month in June was Pride Month. The entire month we're going to celebrate homosexuality. I have made a decision that I'm going to disciple my kids. wherever I'm at. We're walking through Target, like the ultimate family store. Your job, Target, is to sell home goods and, I don't know, food and clothes. But there's entire sections of all of the pride shirts and rainbows and all these sort of things. The intentionality was, I just don't disciple my kids in the church. I disciple them in my home, in the marketplace, in the restaurant, while we're shopping. Okay, Deuteronomy Noor, come over here. Okay, here's what's going on. Here's what we think about this. Here's what the Bible says about this. Here's what God is saying. Okay, all right, let's go. All right, we're in another aisle. Okay, guys, come over here. All right, do we see this one? Here's the thinking. Here's the worldview around this one. Here's what a biblical worldview is, okay? Here, let's wrap our minds around this. Do we want to honor Jesus on this thing? Yeah, okay, all right. Oh my gosh, we're at another. All right, come over here, guys. All right, and I did this time and time and time again. You know what? It takes time to intentionally have a predisposition. I've decided. I just don't have the luxury of just rolling the dice on this one and hope my kids figure it out. They'll either be discipled by their dad or they'll be discipled by Fox News or CNN. They're going to get a mindset somewhere. I need to grab a hold of the mindset. It is a land grab. It is primo real estate, and I am going after the mindsets intentionally. I've just pre-decided, and I want to get some pre-decisions into them rather than it's up for negotiation later. Well, if you would just know this person, they're nice and they're sweet and we just kind of love them. And so whatever they say, it's all good. No. It has nothing to do with what they think. It has nothing to do with what I think. It has everything to do with what Jesus thinks and what the Bible says about it. So let's just pre-decide some principles of life of how we're going to live. It's just helpful, guys. That way we never negotiate with the pre-decisions later. There's some things that are too valuable to make decisions in that moment. It's way too valuable to think that I'm going to come up with a good idea. I will have decision fatigue and I'll negotiate with the enemy. No way. So we've got to pre-decide how we want to live this life. And so we see the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, and he pre-decides that he just wants to bring God his best, and he wants to bring God's people his best. I just got to pre-decide. I want to live bringing God my best. If we have an opportunity to worship, I've already pre-decided what I do when I come into worship. I'm giving my best. I'm focused. I'm engaged. I'm going for it. I'm not negotiating the fact that I stayed up late last night, that I'm tired, and that I'm weary. Y'all with me? Because that's one more decision that you have to make when you're tired and you're weary. And when you make decisions out of weariness, weariness is a bad place. It's a bad platform to start making decisions off of. We make very bad decisions when we're tired. But when I'm healthy and I'm good and I'm locked in, then I'm ready to go for it, right? So Abraham, we see this. He's going to bring God his best and God's people his best. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, I got the scriptures here on the board for you. It says that the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. While he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. I wonder why this particular passage, let's break this down into context. Abraham is sitting in his tent, at the entrance of his tent, and it's in the heat of the day. What is happening here? Because the chapter before, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, on Father's Day, everybody loves a Father's Day message where you talk about the men being circumcised. That's always enjoyable. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, about this moment. But Abraham has just been circumcised, so he's taking a break, okay? He's just sitting down. He's hanging out in his tent. There's this moment. He's got an ice pack, and he's just, like, hanging out. Just sitting in his house. He's just hanging out, okay? And so here's where the story begins. Abraham looked up, and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. It's interesting here that Abraham sees three guys. And there was something that was so moving inside of Abraham with these three men that his response was to bow and to hit the deck and to go low and to bow before these men. I don't know if these particular men that perhaps it was a God moment where the Trinity invaded earth. But Abraham sees these men, and there is a response where he hurries, he runs, and he bows before these men. And even if it's not the Trinity, perhaps it's symbolic of the Trinity, of how he wants to respond to these men. Let's just see. Verse 3, he said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." Abraham is eager here. There's an eagerness to give his best to these three guys. Even in his pain, Abraham is willing to serve. Even in some loss, "I've just already pre-decided I'm going to give my life to this thing. Even when I don't have enough, even when it hurts, even when maybe I've been looked over, maybe when I've been left out, something." Abraham is in a moment of pain, and he says, "But I just know who I am, and I know what I'm called to do. I get up, I go, I hustle, I hurry, I serve, I do whatever it takes." There's an eagerness. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And Abraham knows who he is. He's decided on who he's going to, what he's going to do, and how he's going to serve. Anybody think that if three strange men show up at your house, you would have a different response? Three strange dudes just roll up on your house, knocking on your door, and you begin to bow before them. You're like, "Guys, come on in. Let me get some water. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to get you something to drink." They're like, "Hey, I would like to introduce myself." "Nope, no names. No, we'll get names later." And he begins to serve them with an eagerness and a hurry and a hustle. "Kids, come on over. Kids, let's see these guys. You want to sit on their laps? Guys, come on over and let's engage. Go get some puzzles and let's play." There is such this huge move of hospitality that Abraham has. He's not thinking of self-preservation. He's not thinking of himself, number one. "I don't know who you guys are. I don't know if you're trying to take advantage of me. All I know is I got to do who I am. And who I am is an extravagant host. Who I am is an extravagant giver. Who I am is I give my best all of the time. I hope to get to know you guys later, but what I do is this move." Anybody ever ask, "Man, I don't know this guy. I don't know if I should give them money." "Well, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to spend that money on? I don't know if I should give this." And we got to do like this interview process to really like figure them out. I know there's some wisdom there, but Abraham's move is like, "I'm not going for like the wisdom move. I'm going for the extravagant giver, grace-filled move." He just goes all in on this grace move for these three men. I just wonder if God sees that and he's like, "Man, this is a God man right here." He's demonstrating the character of God, that God is extravagant even when we use and abuse his grace. You realize that Jesus went to the cross knowing exactly the deal that he was signing up for. "I'm signing up for a bride that I will lay my life down for, and yet she will continually chase other lovers. But I'm here to give and give again and give again, because it's not so much only about her, but it's just who I am. And when I know who I am, then I'll know what to do." And so Abraham's like, "I just want to be like God. I want to be an extravagant giver. I want to be an amazing host. And so I don't know what you guys are going to do with this money, but here we go. I'm just going to start to bring a blessing." And God says, "I can use a man like this who has radical hospitality. Keep offering your life. Keep laying it down. Keep welcoming into your home." In other cultures, hospitality is one of the highest character qualities a person can ever have. When Israelites say, "We are children of Abraham," this is one of the things that they're referring to. They're saying, "We are the children of the greatest host ever. We are children of one of the most extravagant men that's ever walked the planet. We're children of Abraham," and they take delight in knowing that he was a good a good man. They're descendants of an extravagant giver. Here's a little word of encouragement to parents and maybe to grandparents. Host them well. Let them climb on your lap. Let them eat your chips. Especially your chips. Don't just force veggies down. Give them some of your chips. Let them squeeze you and kiss you and love you and show them how to welcome and to host and to give and maybe even to give to your own hurt sometimes. Host well. These are your kids. Abraham does it for strangers. We can at least do it for our own. Verse 6, Abraham hurried, it says, into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and make some bread. Here's the deal. 3 seahs of flour would make 80 loaves of bread. This is extravagant. 80 loaves. What's 3 men going to do with 80 loaves of bread? What are 3 men going to do with 10 loaves of bread? 80 loaves. That's enough for each man to walk away with 26 loaves of bread by themselves. We just opened a pack of bread yesterday. That's green. I can't steward 1 loaf of bread very well. I mean, it goes quick. They've got 26 loaves apiece. This would be an extravagant gift. Here's something else that's fascinating. It says that Sarah went and she did this by herself. Now, we might assume that she has servants that would do it, but the Bible doesn't say that. But I just wonder if the Bible allows our imagination to lean into a miracle of God. How long does it take to get that much flour and to knead the dough? It says that she kneads the dough. She makes the bread. She bakes the bread just for 1 loaf. 2, 3, 37, 48, 56, 80 loaves she makes. There's a supernatural movement of God when we say, God, all I have is yours. God, I'm going all in on this one. I've already pre-decided everything that I have is yours. I'm giving. I'm not negotiating this thing. I'm going to be a giver, an extravagant giver. I'm giving to the least of these. I'm giving to the stranger that comes in. I'm giving to my own house. I'm giving. All that there is. We learned earlier in Scripture that Abraham has 318 people living in his home. And he serves them and provides for them. We have a vacation Bible school coming up. I just wonder if God would say, can you just serve and just throw a party for these little kids? Don't deny the little kids to come, but welcome them and throw an extravagant party. Come on, let's make it awesome. Let's have 80 loaves too much for these kids. Perhaps it's you just saying, you know what? I wish I could be there. Unfortunately, I'm not able to be there, but I do want to give, and I'll give an extravagant gift to blow it out for these kids. I don't know what the extravagant gift is that perhaps the Lord is moving on you, but I'm sure he's not just saying, just sit there, be idle, don't do anything, and just hear another cute message and then go on with your Sunday. Hopefully the scriptures grip us with some holy grippings to move and to act in our lives. That's the hope, right? Hopefully when we open the scriptures, that it moves us. And so we see here this move of Abraham. As he is an extravagant host, there's a supernatural thing that begins to happen. You ever go over to somebody's house and maybe you get something to eat or like you just get like a glass of water? You drink that glass of water. You're like, would love another glass of water. Take your spoon, kind of like ding your glass. It's empty. And they're like, oh, hey, they're dinging their glass. They want us to kiss now. This is the moment that they clink the glass and we kiss. Like, you are in a place that just doesn't host well. They're not mindful of, man, another drink, something else to eat. You remember going over to grandma's house. She made way too much food and then, you know, would spank you for not cleaning your plate. Like, you better go all in and eat it all. Extravagance in hosting. We see here, and a supernatural work begins to take place. Verse 7, then he ran to the herd to select a choice, tender calf. He gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Here's another great picture we see of Abraham. In this moment, Abraham, in the midst of his pain, with an ice pack strapped to his inner thigh, he is running to the herd, and he's looking through the herd in an inconvenient time. It wasn't convenient for Abraham to, well, this is like really convenient, fits into my schedule, yeah, I guess I'll serve. It's very inconvenient, and it's very painful, and it's not really working out ideally into his time frame, but he goes, and he hunts, and he looks through the herd, and he finds a choice calf, and he gives his very best. Then he connects with his servants. He says, well, we got to go. We got to slaughter. We got to prepare and make an unbelievable feast for these men here. Verse 8. Then he brought some curds, and everybody said amen to that, and milk, and the calf that he'd been prepared, and he set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where is your wife? They asked. There, in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. At this time, they're 90 and 100 years old. And through much disappointment, and through much prolonged hopes, and hope deferred, and prayers unanswered. And how many times did Sarah sit around the group of women around the fire and making bread as they told all the stories? Hey, we're going to the PTO meeting and we're serving for our kids. We're all baking cookies to take into the school for our kids. Hey, we're all going over here. We're watching little Sally dance recital. We're going over here for Junior's Little League game. Oh, we're so fun. All of these great things happen in everybody else's life except for Sarah. For 9 decades, nothing. She sits barren. And Abraham, who has this prophetic call and vision on his life, you're going to be the father of nations, has nothing. And perhaps you've had just seasons of disappointment and prolonged seasons. You were so hopeful and prayers unanswered, and you're like, the heck is that? God, I've served you faithfully. And all I get are not the answers to promise, but I just get more pain. I just wonder if perhaps the move was just to keep serving and to keep giving. It's like, oh, this is my man. Oh, this is my woman. This is the family that I want to build with. That they will believe the promise even when there's no tangible things that they could see that's leading them to this place. They will continue to live lives of obedience. Why? They've just already decided. I've already decided. I'm in, and it's not based upon results. It's not based upon if God can turn tricks. It's not based upon if God does this thing, if he's a genie in a bottle, and I just rub the lamp, and then boom, I get everything that I want. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything consistently to do. I will serve him, period. Whether he does another thing for me in my life or not, what he did on the cross was enough, and I'm all in. Right? I'm all in. And they've pre-decided. Because I'll tell you, whenever a spouse dies or you lose a child or you experience financial ruin or you try that business and it only ends in defeat, whatever those things that we were so hopeful for don't come to pass, then it's up for negotiation. Well, maybe God's not good. Well, maybe I shouldn't have given myself to this thing. Maybe I shouldn't have. And we start to smell the fried food and it tempts us to start making different orders in our life. We can't afford to roll the dice and experience decision fatigue as it comes to living a life for Jesus Christ. We could miss out on the ultimate promise. These men come and they see an extravagant family that will serve extravagantly time and time again, and they begin to prophesy, you will be fruitful. Your womb will open. You will be the father and the leader of nations. Keep after it. Keep hustling. Keep serving, even when it's painful, even when it's not convenient, even when it demands your best. Keep giving. We've got many people in the church that have served for years and years, that have given of their time, talent, treasure for decades. I just want to tell you, the Lord sees that, and He knows, and He has been good, and He's been faithful to see you through. And I would just say, do not lose heart. There might be some prayers that you're like, God, I have done this, and I have served, and I'm here again, and I'm giving you an offering of praise and worship. And honestly, it's a sacrifice of praise because it hurts right now, but I'm going to keep doing it, and I'm here again. The Lord sees it. I would just say, stay in the game. The promises can come to pass. It may take 90 or 100 years, but just stay after it. We've got a family in the church that's made a couple big donations of food, so much so that it's like eye-popping. Like, oh my gosh, that is a package of beef that's the size of my leg. Oh my goodness. Extravagant gifts that then when we give to others, we're seeing, oh my gosh, this thing that just blows your mind and blows you out of the water. God says, I like that. That's a family I can use. Ooh, I like this stuff. There is something of an obedient heart that says, God, I'm all in. And it may not always look easy or good, but God, I just know I've got to be an extravagant giver right now. And I just want to encourage you, man, let's decide already. Let's decide that we're going all in with Jesus. As we move through into this series, we're going to see, as there was a promise for a son to come, what happens with this son named Isaac? And maybe there's some more hard decisions that we've got to make as it comes to obeying God as we raise the son of Isaac. Let's pre-decide right now. God, I'm trusting you, and I'm all in with everything that you've called me to do. Church family, I want to pray for us. I want to pray that we would just buy in at extreme levels, big time levels of serving, of giving, of hosting, of bowing and bending, of honoring, celebrating. 80 loaves is a little excessive, is it not? But we have a God that wants to extravagantly and excessively pour out on His people. Let's just go after that God. Amen. Would you all stand with me, church, as we close this morning? Oh, Jesus, I ask you right now, Lord, that we would be like this man, Abraham. Whew. Come on, I feel like there's some people right now that you have negotiated with God on giving. Perhaps you've negotiated with serving. It just doesn't fit me, or I'm not really into kids, or I'm not really wanting to like serve elders, or I can sing, but I'm just too shy or I'm too embarrassed. And God's saying, come on, I want to work through you. If you could just give me a sacrifice of praise. Or maybe He's asking you to give, and you're like, I have been giving, but He's just asking you to give more, and He's put a number in there, and you're just kind of, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that. I would just say, no one has ever trusted God too much. And no one's ever trusted God and been so disappointed. He is incredibly kind. And He is tremendously good. And I would just say, go for it. Just test Him in this and see if He will not pour out the blessings of heaven upon your life. Jesus, we just respond with a big old yes in our heart to you this morning. And Lord, I just pray that this church would be marked by extravagance in our giving and our hosting to you and to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.